The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at the 31st verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to speak to you from the first reading from 1 Corinthians, but a few more verses from 15, 13 to 28. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you to honour and praise you as our King. Lord, may your resurrection penetrate our hearts, our lives, our world, and may we rejoice in this kingdom that you bring, this kingdom that is ours. In your name we pray. Amen. Christ the King is not a festival with a great history in the church. In fact, the festival didn't emerge until the 20th century, and even when it first came out, it didn't fall at the end of the church year at all. Pope Pius XI established Christ the King Sunday in 1925 to counter what he regarded as the destructive forces of the modern world: the rise of secularism in the West, the rise of communism in Russia, the rise of fascism in Italy and Spain, which were forerunners of Nazism, which was soon to seize Germany. Pope Pius intended to oppose the rule of Christ to the totalitarian claims of these ideologies. By intention or coincidence, the festival of Christ the King first landed on the last Sunday in October, coinciding with the Protestant celebration of Reformation Day. And of course, this didn't go down well with the Protestant Church. But in the reform of the Roman liturgy after the Second Vatican Council, this festival of Christ the King was moved to the last Sunday of the church year and placed at the end of the church year, with its traditional emphasis on end times. According to Roman liturgists, the festival now proclaimed Christ as this: the goal of human history, the focal point of the desires of history and civilization, the center of humankind, the joy of all hearts, and the fulfillment of all aspirations. In short, it was a positive reconstruction of the festival's original polemic against political ideologies. We sometimes hear this reading from 1 Corinthians read on Easter Sunday, which of course focuses on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But today, on Christ the King Sunday, its scope is far wider. Its scope is cosmic. And that is what we're going to be looking at today as we take for our theme, the work of Christ the King. Now, the destructive force that Pope Pius XI particularly set the feast day of Christ the King up against in 1925 was the political ideology of fascism and its leader in Italy, Benito Mussolini. According to the website Simple Wikipedia, Benito Mussolini was named after Benito Juarez, a Mexican opponent of the political power of the Catholic Church. He was named by his anti-clerical father. An anti-clerical person is one who opposes the political interference of the church in secular affairs. Before being involved in politics, Mussolini was a newspaper editor, where he learnt all his propaganda skills. And before that, he was an elementary school teacher. At first, Mussolini was a socialist, but when he wanted Italy to join the First World War, he was thrown out of the Socialist Party, and so he invented a new ideology, fascism, out of nationalist and conservative views. In 1922, he took power by having a large group of men, the Black Shirts, march on Rome and threaten to take over the government. And King Vittorio Emmanuel III gave in and allowed him to form a government and made him prime minister. In the following 5 years, he gained power and in 1927 created the OVRA, which was his personal secret police force. He used this agency to arrest, scare, and murder people who were against his regime. Mussolini was dictator of Italy by the end of 1927, and only the king and his own fascist party could challenge his powers. Well, against this self-made king in Italy, did Pope Pius want to firmly establish Christ the King as the spiritual ruler over all creation, as opposed to any earthly leader? For the kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of life in all its fullness. And if there is anything that marks the kingdoms of these earthly leaders, especially emperors, kings, and dictators in the history of humanity, it has been death. Under the leadership of these men, many people of their own home state have died. For example, look at how many of Putin's Russian enemies have been poisoned or killed in plane crashes, or been arrested and thrown into jail as criminals. And we know that ever since nations have begin to be formed and kings ascend to the throne, that such leaders have killed enemies from among their own people. And they've led their own people into war and conflict, causing many of them to be killed. And they also were the cause of many people from countries they warred against to die. And as we know, it's not only combatants that die, but also many innocent civilian men, women, and children, as we're seeing currently in Gaza. When Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, the emperor, the Caesar in Rome, was Lord and King and proclaimed himself to be such. His army was the most powerful army in the world. It occupied foreign lands like Israel with an iron fist. So much so that in Israel, so many Jews were killed by crucifixion that they ran out of timber to make crosses. Death is the hallmark of humanity. It's been that way since the beginning. In our text, Paul writes, "Death came through a man, for as in Adam all die." All the descendants of Adam, including you and I, have been marked by death. Death doesn't come just from emperors, kings, and dictators. It comes in the form of pandemics and viruses, of domestic and gang violence, of hatred and bigotry, of greed and gluttony, of anger and revenge. Death is everywhere, and it has permeated every aspect of our human lives and of our environment. Just look at global warming and pollution. Death is all around and in and on every aspect of life. So on this Christ the King Sunday, is there any good news? Well, there is. It's the Christian gospel. But let me ask you, what is the Christian gospel? What is the good news? Well, let me guess what might be going through your minds at this time. Maybe Jesus died on the cross, or Jesus paid the price, or Jesus took our place, or have faith in Jesus, or Jesus shows us that God is on our side. Well, It is all of those, but it is none of those. Because the Christian gospel, the good news, is, as Paul writes, God raised Christ from the dead. And if that is not true, if that is not central to our faith, nothing else matters, nothing else stands. The work of Christ the King is to rise from the dead. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, if God did not raise him, our preaching is useless and our faith is in vain. We might as well close the doors, keep your money, go straight down to Club Kiwana, go for a walk on the beach, spend some time with your family, because if Christ has not been raised, you're wasting your time coming here. There are other things that you could be doing in life that would be far more profitable to you before you die. If Christ has not been raised, we are also peddlers of lies and believers of lies. We are deceivers and deceived. Everything that we have believed, act upon, practice and promoted has been a deception. If there is no resurrection, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. We can't even say that they're asleep because they're not going to rise again ever. They'll be dead forever, and so will we. If Christ has not been raised, we are to be pitied more than all men. Not only have we been deceived, we've put all our eggs in the wrong basket. Instead of living lives of love, justice, mercy, and service and compassion, we should be living lives of hate, injustice, selfishness, slavery, and judgmentalism. We should be living the ways of emperors, kings, and dictators of death, because that is really all that this life offers. This is the way of the world, not all that other Christian goody-two-shoe stuff. But the truth of the matter is, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The work of Christ is to reverse all that death has done. The work of Christ is to bring life to where Adam brought death. Christ did this by living a perfectly sinless life, a life in which there was absolutely no sin, a life that was pure and spotless. And as death is the judgment on sin, he could not stay dead because he'd done nothing wrong to deserve death. In fact, he'd done everything right to deserve life, actually to be the perfecter of life, to be the one through whom humanity and creation will find its perfection. His innocence meant that Christ had to raise him from the dead. The grave is not the end of the story for him, and because of that, it's not the end of the story for us either. This is the way the reversal works. Each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. See, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. So the work of Christ is not only to rise from the dead and not only reverse the death cycle that has infected all of humanity and creation, but to return to give his life to those who belong to him, as Paul writes. So the work of Christ the King that we've looked at so far is to rise, to reverse, and to return. And in Greek, that is his parousia, his second coming. And Paul writes, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemy under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, I'm not going to get into end time timelines or millennialism, the matter of when, but after he returns, the end will come. The work of Christ the King then will be firstly to reign and to raise. Paul writes, he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. These enemies that Christ will raise meaning utterly destroy, are all, meaning every, dominion, authority and power. And this is every expression of death that every emperor, king and dictator could set up. Every world power that robs people of life, which includes among others those that are political, social and economic. Every manifestation of death that robs people of life in health, relationships and human rights. And every aspect of death that destroys the forests, the seas and the ice caps. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the consequence of sin. And in this world, sin and death are all around. But the resurrection of Christ the King guarantees that these enemies will not rule forever in any way, shape or form. Their time is limited. Their reign and their many expressions of them will be brought to an end when Christ the King returns and reigns and raises them all to the ground. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, John writes, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This old order of death is passing away. The resurrection of Christ the King guarantees its defeat. It will be totally raised, for he has put everything under his feet. And Paul writes now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who puts everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The work of Christ the King at the end is not only to reign and to raise, but to reign and restore. Death was never God's intention. It came about as Adam's fall into sin. Death is the enemy of the life that God intended for humanity and creation. The work of Christ the King is to destroy death and its many manifestations, and destroy and restore humanity and creation to the life that it was always meant to have. Death is the unmaking of God's creation. Resurrection is its remaking. That and nothing else is the source of our Christian hope. The final result of the restoration is that God may be all in all, that God may have the primacy and the supremacy everywhere. Death will have no part, sin will have no part, sickness will have no part, fascism will have no part, violence will have no part. Any manifestation of death will have no part. God will be all in all. And that is the ultimate result of the cosmic work of Christ the King that we celebrate today. So let's conclude with a review of the road that we've travelled today, and I've tried to use all the R words to hang it on. The work of Christ the King is to rise from the dead. As a result of this primary work of Christ the King in rising from the dead, death that permeates creation and existence is reversed. At the right time, the work of Christ the King is to return and to reign in order to raise all dominion, authority, and power and death, and then restore all things that have been broken by death and sin to God, so that God may be all in all. So, my friends, in the midst of this broken, fallen, sin-stained, death-stained world that we live in, we know what the future outcome is. And it's good news, because God has raised Jesus from the dead. And this gives us hope and peace and joy and confidence to live life large right here and now in this world, in freedom from the power of death and its many manifestations through our faith in Christ the King. Christ the King reigns, and we live as citizens of his kingdom, looking forward to that day when he returns and God will be all in all, and we will see the fulfillment of the work of Christ the King. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your amazing work for us. We thank you that you are the God of life, and that your work, O Christ, as King, gives life and hope for us in the midst of this fallen and death-stained world. Lord, help us to live as people free from death by faith in you. Let us live in peace, love, joy and confidence, because you sit on the throne of heaven. In your precious name we pray, O Christ the King. Amen.